I'd like to read these 8 verses, and then we'll spend some time in meditation upon some of these things. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. For I know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly. Of himself, or for himself, the Lord will hear when I call him unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us the any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety." There are 2 verses here in this passage that speak directly to the idea of hope. That would be verse 5 and verse 8. The word hope is not there. So in case you're looking for it, you may spend the rest of the hour doing that. But the word hope is, or the idea of hope is really what we want to say here, is under the word trust. And those 2 words will show up in 5 and 8. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that as this Psalm of David is, he says, "Hear me when I call." We're looking for, as anywhere, as if you walk into a room where there's people there and you have something you want to say to them, it's of any importance, that you want to catch their attention, you would like them to give you an eye, look your way even, and perhaps if you were making a request or something, you would hope that they would take heed to that request and pay a little bit of attention, the kind of attention that means that there would be some kind of a response to that. How many times have you been in a place where you be with people and you start to talk and they neither look at you nor respond? They're too busy with something else or other people that's involved there. And here David is asking, "Hear me when I call out." And of course he's addressing our God, our Elohim. And he's concerned with something that's involved there, but you notice here that this God is defined with a special characteristic. He is the God of my righteousness. Now, when we're looking at right, we're looking at things that are in contrast to wrong, but now we live in a world where right and wrong seems to be particularly confused. We don't really know, at least I would hope you know, but when we're out in society, when we're reading the newspapers or looking at TV or we're looking at the comments of other people, you begin to say, you scratch your head and say, how is it that they come up with this opinion? How is it that they are willing to go in this particular direction? Do they not know the difference between right and wrong? And even when we would go to the courthouse, you might be called in for jury duty or something like this, and there is a hopefulness that you as jury on the jury would know the difference between right and wrong and be able to make good decisions so that there would be justice take place. But oftentimes if you put a child in the witness box, at least, now I've never been there where I've seen a child put there. I've only seen a TV show in relationship to that. But I've seen him ask the child, "Do you know the difference between right and wrong?" Obviously, the question is presumed, yes, you know. Anybody knows. Everybody should know. But the way people act today, the difference between right and wrong is not obvious. It's obvious to us who are people of the Scriptures that people are making poor choices. They seem to think they're doing right, and yet they're doing wrong. And so we have to have a reference point to what is right and what is wrong. And that reference point is lost in our society today. because we've taken God out of the standard of what right and wrong is. If you don't have God in the standard of what right and wrong is, you can come up with two different opinions, and those opinions are related to those individuals only, or maybe to a group of people only. But when you take a different group of people and you talk about a matter, their opinion is perhaps cohesive to that group, but the two groups don't agree with each other in any sense, in any manner. And so they don't know. We cannot assume anymore in our society that there is a common knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. The only way that they try to hope to have a common knowledge, particularly in a jury situation or in a courtroom, is that they say, now, they tell you ahead of time, this is the law. And this person did that, which is different from this, which is the law. And so then you as the jury are to presume, did they match the this with their that? And if they didn't, then they're in error and there should be some kind of judgment that would take place in relationship to this. But see, you and I as believers have a third standard which is there, which may have something altogether different, be altogether different from that which is this, the law. It may be that this, the law, is wrong. Now how do you deal with it? Are you going to deal with righteousness, or are you going to deal with that which is unrighteous? And maybe that which someone did was according to the law of God, but it was not according to the law which was on the standards of the books. Now how are you going to act and work as a juror, as one who would be in a decision-making place regarding whether someone is guilty of doing right or wrong? And so this is a very interesting standard or a situation that we're involved in our society. And how is it that you and I can know whether something is right or wrong? It is because it is according to the standard of God. So hear me when I call, O God, O God of my righteousness. See, that's the standard. It is the God of righteousness that we deal with, to whom we are to be faithful to and obedient to. And it is our God of righteousness, which also, in this sense, it carries with the idea that we will have prosperity because we are righteous. If you're not righteous, then judgment would come your way. And so, God of my righteousness. Now, how do we act in relationship to this God who is our righteousness? Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Now, the idea of enlarged is really dependent upon what we understand the idea of distress. Because when we're in distress, haven't you seen occasions, or maybe you remember back when you were a child, when you did something that was not according to righteousness, and your parents begin to narrow down on you? They begin to close your boundaries and make things tight. I'll tell your daddy when he comes home from work. Now that puts you into a real tight spot at that point. It may be that someone who is in society today who has an opinion that's different than right would then want to put the screws to you as such and tighten things down to whereby you are troubled and that you feel crowded in because here's this one and that one and that one, and they're all accusing you and things are going difficult. You see, when we call upon, ask God who is our righteousness, and we call upon him, we know that thou hast enlarged me, broadened me. You have been the one who has, when I'm in a tight place, began to open up this which is there, helping me to understand that I'm not in the constraints of that which is wicked, but I am in the constraints of a God who is almighty, who then will open the path for me or make it possible for me to travel with a bit more ease. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Things were tough, but you have opened up the path. I can remember back several occasions in my past where I found myself in distress. But when I began to read the scriptures, began to hear and to follow along that which is righteousness, I began to see, hey, there's a there's an opening at the end of this difficulty. I can see my way through this, and I can see there's a possibility that's available. So when you're in a narrow place and he enlarged me or made me have less stress, you might say, or at least to see the end result that could take place, which would be a blessing. It says, thou hast enlarged me, have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. This case is where God, we're asking that our God would stoop in kindness, have mercy upon me. He would bestow upon me blessing, favor, that which would get me through this troubled situation. We don't necessarily avoid trouble, but we can find that with his provision, his wisdom, his knowledge, and following that which is right, that there will be a path through this situation, and that we might be able to solve these things. In fact, this was kind of the idea that was involved in some of the preaching that took place on Monday and Tuesday this week at the meetings that were at Union Baptist Church when the association was gathered together, that God doesn't necessarily help us get around and avoid the situation. He helps us work through the situation to accomplish that which is his purpose. And so, when I was in distress, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Give attention to this. Lord, I'm in this fix. I'm in this situation. I'm in this difficulty that seems to be there. And so, when I make intercession before my God, it's actually a supplication, perhaps, in this case, because it's tough and I need to get through this. Lord, give me that which is necessary. Now, the contrast here is first verse has to do with someone who is righteous. He's concerned with he calls upon his God, who is of the God of my righteousness. Verse 2, it says, O ye sons of men. Now, who are we talking about here? Sons of men. Those aren't sons of God, are they? Those aren't people who are following after that which would be according to the new life, the new believer's life, even as we would understand it today, which would be in Christ Jesus. O ye sons of men. These are people who are born into this world, natural birth, and these are people who are born into natural families. These are people who are born into natural cultures and civilizations. O ye sons of men. Now, we're not talking about those who are born again. When you're born again, you no longer have the same citizenship relationship as you would as being one of this world, but you are a child of God. You have citizenship in relationship to heaven. Jerusalem would be the city you would look forward to, and it would be according to that which would be righteousness, which is there. But sons of men are born into this world, and born into this world means that you are born with a sin nature, the characteristics whereby you would be inclined to sin because you don't have other reason to follow after, because you're following the ways of your natural birth. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? So here we are. This is David who is talking. He's saying, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Now, shame has to do with that which is disgraceful. Now, look at this as you read the newspaper articles that relate to whether it's politics or anything else. How many times are they taking a person's name and placing some aspect or application towards them whereby that name is under disgrace? You're seeing it on all sides, really, aren't you? In many areas, anyway. How long will you turn my glory into shame? And so the glory that's talked about here has to do with honorableness. If I am one who would walk in honorableness towards my God, and I have particular standards, I have particular patterns. I have particular things that God would ask me to follow in. Let's just say this. I believe in marriage. Now, that alone can cause all kinds of discussion right now, the way things are in society. You get along certain peoples and you would say, I believe in marriage. And they would say, what an honorable thing to say. It's politically incorrect, socially incorrect. They would lay against that particular statement and they would cause your name to lay in disgrace in that group or in that situation. So ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory, the weight of God's approval, how long would ye turn that into shame? How long will ye love vanity? Now, vanity is emptiness. But they don't see it as being empty. They see it as being worthy. They see it as their way of life, which is apart from God. If it's apart from God, it's empty, really. That's how we have to define this, because the ways of God are the only ways where there's any fullness. That's where righteousness is. And so if they have an affection for that which is contrary, in contrast to the ways of God, it's empty. It's empty because there's no fruit to it. It's empty because there's judgment going to be applied to it, God's judgment. There's an eternity of judgment which will face them, and that eternity of judgment is definitely not going to be in heaven. It's definitely not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be related to that which has value for long term. So it's empty. And not only this, but how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Now, seeking, if you're going to seek for something, you're going to search for it. Earlier this morning, Tom dropped a quarter on the floor. I thought it was interesting. He started looking for it. He thinks must think a quarter is worth something to him. It's something he was willing to pick up. And so I was teasing him about throwing his money away, and he said, oh no, I picked it up for him and handed it to him, and he very readily took it back. I don't know why. He searched it out. He was willing to have it. And so when we're talking about falsehood or leasing here, it has to do with falsehood, that which is untruth. We find that in our society today, whether it's among college professors or many students who follow after them, whether it has to do with even some of the governmental agencies in relationship to how they care for family problems and things like this, there's a lot of falsehood that's being taught in relationship. Pastor was saying there's a lot of falsehood being taught in relationship to the opioid issues that are out here. They're claiming this will help when it has nothing to do with helping. It helps promote the lesser result. And so there's a lot of falsehood, but they're all seeking after this, and they're promoting it. I'm not talking about everybody, but there are many who just don't understand, and they're sons of men. They love vanity. They love leasing or falsehood or that which is not true. They follow after these things. They don't seem to be able to discern the difference between what is right and wrong and good and bad and profitable and unprofitable. Now think on these things. Selah. Verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly. Now this is Jehovah, the one who has a personal relationship with people. He's the one who reveals himself to us. He is the I Am, past, present, and also promotes our future and works with us in relationship to that. That's there. But I know that the Lord Jehovah hath set apart him that is godly. Now, when someone is set apart, I've noticed recently that the high schools have certain students, or even junior high schools have certain students who have made a mark for themselves. They've gotten good grades. They've studied. They've been diligent in their work, and they've come out in the top of the class. Or maybe one of the social agencies, clubs, or whatever may set aside, these are students that we wish to honor because they've done well in school. They've been set apart. They've been noticed. They've been those who are distinguished as being worthy. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly. Now the idea of godly here has to do with someone who is saintly, certainly someone who is willing to be holy that in their conduct, but it also deals with someone who is kindly. Now what's the difference? We have the sons of men in verse 2, but the sons of men tend to go in a bitter attitude. They tend to go in a destructive manner in that they attack those who are righteous. They attack that which is indifference to their opinion, whether it's emptiness or not, truth or not. God, the Lord God hath distinguished him that is godly and who is humbled, showing humility in respect that they will yield themselves to the God who is being spoken of. They've yielded themselves to God. A humble person or a person who's not humble is going to go and say, I'm my own, I do my own thing, don't get in my way. For a humble person will have respect to authority and have respect to that which is over him or should be over him. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. So when we're saying it's for himself, there is going to be a separation that takes place. The sons of men, they're going to do this and that and claim righteousness and whatever, but the Lord hath set apart him that is godly unto himself. That's a nice place to be, isn't it? That's a place of safety. That's a place of blessing. That's a place that is particularly worthy to consider. Here we have, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. So if he sets apart the godly to himself, and we find that the Lord will hear when I call unto him, why wouldn't he hear? Because I'm where he's at. He set me apart unto himself. I'm not out wandering just hither and yon and doing that which is my own way and will, but I'm in a place where he has given me special protection. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Now I would say this is a bit of a instruction not only in relationship to himself or those who are godly, but I think when it says stand in awe and sin not, this is also pointing a little bit to ye sons of men in verse 2. Stand in awe. You know, if we stand in awe, I suppose if we were downtown and all of a sudden I was downtown the other day and I heard a huge big bang. I'd just come out of a restaurant with all the pastors on the morning there on Wednesday, and there's a tremendous big bang. Well, there was a triaxle truck that had been dumping dirt, and as the dirt had gone, he began to lower the bed, and that huge big door in the back of it, the steel door, went wham. And it sounded like a bomb going off. I looked around and I said, you know, what's going on here in town? This little town of Katanning, what can happen? And began to look around, and there was this truck. He was working, and then pretty soon the door banged again, and he banged it 3 or 4 times. But that first one was particularly loud, and that whole dump truck, it must have been 30, 40 feet long, it echoed that sound all through the buildings. And I didn't know if a building fell down or just what was going on. And stand in awe, it is enough to make your legs quiver a little bit, isn't it, when you get into a situation like that? But not only stand in awe, but sin not. Now, there's a mark out there that's made for us. The word sin has to do with a mark, and the mark is missed. It's an archery thing. We've talked about that in the past. And so if I shoot over there to a target, and Dave told me he went to a special shooting match here a while back, and he said that he was able to to hit the mark. But he missed it once. He missed it once. He missed the mark. And so we're to, before God, we're to stand in awe and sin not. We're not to miss the mark. Now the standard is what he gives to us. That's the mark. God gives us the standard, and my hunch is that if it's not any small mark like what he had trouble hitting out of so many, many shots. He only missed one. But that mark to which we have is more like a barn door that's out there. If we read it and find out what God would be pleased with, it's more like a barn door. But how many people miss the mark? And so we are to stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. My thought on being still is that how many people, when you're in a place with other people, can't keep their mouth shut because you think you have to maintain a conversation. I think that's almost part of the philosophy in our area where we live. Could two people stand together for 2 minutes and not say anything? I think that the awkwardness that's there and built into our culture is where we're at. I presume it's probably countrywide when we really look at it. Can you actually stand with some other person for 2 or 3 minutes and not actually say a word with them? Can you be still? But see, here we're talking about that commune with your own heart upon your bed. That's a place where it should be quiet. But yet, we're in relationship to recognizing who our God is. Can we be still and listen and hear? Can we, you know, we're constantly praying to him, but now wait a minute. Can we listen? Can we listen to see how his response would be and what he would bring to our mind and our memories and the scriptures that he might bring back to our minds and our memories? I think that that's kind of an interesting thought. So it said there, Selah, dwell on this for a little bit. In verse 4, it says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So up to this point, we've been talking about hear me when I call in verse 1. And it talks about sons of men who would head down every path towards that which is emptiness and vanity and leasing, falsehood. And then we talk about God who the Lord will hear when I call upon him in verse 3. And then with all of this, it's stand in awe and sin not, commune with your heart and upon your bed and be still. Now there's an action point that begins to develop here. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. This is Old Testament context, and so I'm sure it would have to do with that which is done at the temple, done at where the house of God is. Offer sacrifices. A sacrifice has to do with something that is slaughtered and presented to God. That's a sacrifice. In the Old Testament sense. In the New Testament sense, who dies? Is it the animal or is it me? That's the difference when we're talking about Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, something else dies in my place. In the New Testament, like in Romans 12:1 and others, we're to be a living sacrifice. So we're to be the one. It's myself, it's me that dies, and I am presented to God. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Now, if we were to go the further verses there in 12:1, 2, and 3 and on, then we talk about what is righteousness in the sight of God in relationship to this sacrifice. And so offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now here is the hope that's involved here, the trust. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. If you hope that when you go home today, you're going to have perhaps a meal or the opportunity to have a nap or rest or whatever, that is something that you would anticipate as being a really nice thing. Now, to have a meal after this long morning, having to put up with me, you would now have an opportunity perhaps to sit about a table and see these things that would be laid before you, or perhaps you have to lay before yourself. But that is a refuge that you're going to. We take refuge in food, don't we? We take refuge in the bed that we take a nap in, or maybe it's the lounge chair or the lazy boy or whatever's there. We take refuge in that. Put your trust, in this case, in the Lord. Our refuge is in Him. If we're trusting our own ingenuity, if we're trusting in our own strength, if we're trusting in our own imagination, we're trusting in the neighbor. Why would we do for so much lesser when we can have so much greater, who is the Lord of eternity, from eternity past, eternity present, which acts in eternity future, which has planned out our future for us? So put your trust in the Lord. There may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Now, who would say, who will show us any good? I would think it would have to be the sons of men, because they don't know, they don't have any hope. They don't have anything to trust in. Where, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. We know where to turn for that trust. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, verse 7, more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. The comparison here is, God, Jehovah, Lord, you have put gladness in my heart. And the comparison is, when would gladness be for the secular or for the sons of men? That's when their corn comes in. You go out and harvest your crops toward the middle of the end of the summer. And the wine presses, they're in the fall, the grapes are harvested and they're put in there. By the way, the word wine there is defined as just squeezed, in case you want to know that particular instance that's there and the Strong's lookup. So gladness in my heart comes from the Lord. And by the way, I don't have to wait till the middle of the end of the summer or the fall when all of this comes in. And all the farmers are marvelously glad. They can now rest for the winter and get ready for, get their equipment ready for the next spring and whatever takes place. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Now what more safety is there than that? Because I know who is the one who's my keeper. I know the one who answers my prayer. I know the one to whom I might be able to commune in my heart with. I know the one who will set me aside to himself. So, what more is there to trust in? I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Now, if you can't lay down in peace and sleep, you're being troubled by something. Perhaps the trouble is that your ways have been narrowed down by all the pressures that are there, and we have to realize it's the Lord who expands and makes our way broad, and we can look forward and through to the end of this difficulty or this which is taking place. For I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Here's my hope, safety. My hope is safety. Only makest me, he's the only one, it's the Lord, who makest me dwell in safety. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to have this hope that is before us and to rejoice. What a marvelous psalm that you have preserved for us here in these scriptures, that we may enter into and enjoy the blessing that is here. You've been so kind. May it be that we will understand the difference between the sons of men and the sons of God, that we will enjoy our position as a son of God because we know where truth comes from and we lay our trust in that which is yours and not the ways of men. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.